Hey, Father, we just celebrate you. We just celebrate everything that you're doing in us and through us, Lord. And we just are excited in anticipation of the harvest, Lord, both in our own lives and in the lives of others. And we just want to say thank you, thank you, thank you. And we just open our hearts now for more, Lord, for more of the working of your Spirit, more of your truth, and more of your love, Lord. We just pray, Holy Spirit, go to work. We just say yes to you. Come have your way and do whatever it takes in us to bring us into your design, Lord, your plans, your glory, your love. We bless you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Alrighty. Some notices first. Okay, if we do some notices. As you guys may have noticed, I'm not very good at a three-point message. I imagine there will be stuff that speaks to you and what I talk about. Just remember that. Don't worry if other stuff just goes over your head, just let it go. If you're interested, just get the DVD and just watch it again. And you know, so don't stress if you didn't get something. Just listen for what the Spirit quickens to you and just go with that. Okay, so in prayer and intercession for people this morning, this is what came up. The Lord wants to release faith for what's to come. Okay, so it was like in your spiritual lives, people were getting to the point where they're just easing their foot off the pedal and just assuming just to come gliding into a halt. You know, and the Lord's saying, no, we're going to put the pedal down. You know, that there's going to be an acceleration in the Spirit, that God has plans for each person here, and they're not lesser plans than what's been before, they're greater plans. So your age doesn't disqualify you, and it actually is quite the reverse. Your age qualifies you for a lot more than you've had before. Okay, so look, I remember the first time God ever sent me on a mission, he was like, go to Egypt. And I was like, Egypt, the country? I'd never been out in New Zealand. He's like, yep, go to Egypt. I'm like, with who? I'm not qualified. And I was like, do I go with this mission group? And he's like, no, shut. And I was just like, who am I supposed to go to Egypt? And he goes, go to Egypt with me. So I was like, okay. So I got on a plane. He gave me a $3,000 contract. I was 24 at the time. Gave me work for $3,000. That paid for my air ticket and had $500 left over. And I arrived in Egypt not knowing anyone, couldn't speak Arabic. And this guy comes up to me and goes, look, I don't know who you are, but God told me that he sent you here to teach us about the Holy Spirit. Can you come? And we had a revival amongst some university students there. It was an amazing move of God. And when I was there, I was like, $500. I suddenly realized that I could stay and live for that time as long as I didn't eat. And it was a bit crazy. I didn't work it out right before going. And I came back with $300. You know, God provided everything. And it's like all that needs to happen is to hear a word and then go, God will turn up. And it's like, man, I see so many guys who are incredible. Everyone looks up to them and they're like, oh, I don't really feel qualified to lead a group. What qualification are you waiting for? You know, love is the only qualifying factor. If you love Jesus, you've got something to share with other people. Okay? Actually, I've been told not to stand in front of here, so.
No, it's okay.
Are you sure? Okay. Sorry. How many people are actively discipling more than one person at the moment? Excellent. Oh my goodness, my heart is just so happy. How many people, okay, hands down, how many people would like to disciple other people? Anyone? Okay. All right. I have a passion for discipleship. I think it was just the most horrific thing that we separated evangelism from discipleship. We brought people to Jesus and then said, see you later. You know, I had a picture of like a rugby team, you know, and they get the ball and you've got the ball and you're going hard out and then you throw it away to nowhere, you know, and it's just like, you've come to Jesus, excellent, boom, and you're on to the next one. And it's like, that's that believing in Jesus rather than believing into Jesus, right? Because believing into Jesus sees evangelism as just the first steps of discipleship. So, honestly, we did a 12-week course, that Discover Jesus course. It's just bearing heaps of fruit, and we made it really, really easy for anybody to lead, anybody at all. So you read the scripture, you recap what you've read, you ask a question, and you draw out of people the truth, right? Because when people say it themselves, the Holy Spirit quickens it to them, it becomes their answer, not your answer, right? Which is why we like to try and get people who aren't professional Christians to lead. Okay. Missions. Everyone should go on a mission. Honestly, don't worry about degrees or qualifications. Just let God put a country on your heart and then talk to people in that country or talk to people with connections or go. You know, we've got Emmanuel, who I work with in Pakistan. They go into Dubai. They have massive labor camps, hundreds of thousands of people in tents, all from South Asia, Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist. All these guys come and they work in Dubai for $100 or $200 a month, send the money home, and just get shipped to the work sites and then shipped back again. So you've got about 20 people in a room and they have nothing to do at night. You know, so they go and they just preach the gospel, people can't get saved. And he's like, but we can only really preach to 20 people at a time. He's like, man, we'd love more people to come. And it's like, anyone, if God says Dubai, just give me a yell. If he says Pakistan, if he says anywhere in South Asia, talk to me, we'll connect you with people. Go, just go. And so I talked to one person recently about a lady in her 70s, was ministering in Pakistan, raised a child from the dead in front of two of her mums. Just God turns up. God turns up when you're there, right? He'll be fine. I'm not trying to bring any... I'm just putting it out there. Just get God to confirm it if you want. But I had this picture of... in terms of the leadership... And this is not just full gospel. This might be other sense of leadership. It's like passing on a farm. You know, sometimes it can be messy, and sometimes that whole exchange, passing the baton from one generation to the next, can be really hard to do. But you've got to see it in a fathering context, not in a corporate context. Does that make sense? So you're fathering children, and you want to see them do well. But you know, how many people have been through a farm succession? Yeah, it's hard, eh? It's because suddenly your children want to do stuff differently from you, and they're not doing stuff the same way. There'll be a bit of that. It'll be right. Empower people all the time, right? Because if you empower people into leadership, it's fruitful. And they will make mistakes, and that's absolutely fine, and that's part of the growth. But to deny them a place is to deny the fruitfulness that will come through that. So there's an investment there. Ah, marriages. Okay, that gets me onto this one. Marriages. Man, it would be awesome to pray for marriages. Okay. Second thing we were praying this afternoon, interceding again, got... a few things that, you know how the enemy just comes in and does influencing stuff? It's not like people get full-on possessed and stuff, but you can agree. You can agree with the enemy and blah, 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 blah. And it's like, that makes sense. Okay, so these are the areas that I feel that people might be agreeing on, and we want to pray for you guys. Pain and fear, right? I'm just getting old, so... the pain's normal. You start to agree with it, and we want to just, yeah, that's the enemy in your ear, we want to just break that off, okay? So that we want to pray for people who are doing any kind of project, kingdom, or it's all kingdom. You guys only do kingdom. Anything that may go wrong or be distorted in its vision or in its execution. Okay. Okay. Actually, I'm just going to say it and then we'll pray for it, okay? Does that sound all right? And then we'll go through it one by one. Okay, so for pain and fear, just agree. Just agree with it with me while I'm praying, okay? Is that all right? All right. Hey, Father, in your name we come before you. We thank you for your sweet son, Jesus. And we just thank you that Lord, the cross takes away all fear. Lord, we just praise you for that. And we're sorry. We're sorry for the compromises that we've made, for the agreements that we've made, Lord, and we just want to break them before you now. And so in Jesus' name, we come against the spirit of fear and a spirit of pain now, Lord Jesus. We come in your name and under your blood and with your blessing and your anointing, and we cancel out any assignment on the enemy in terms of pain and fear in our lives. Lord, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would fight for us to bring us victory in this area, that you would do whatever it takes to take us out of fear and into security and faith in you, and to take us out of pain and into blessing and wholeness and peace. In Jesus' name, we give this to you. And Lord, we're yours. We're yours. Our bodies are yours. Use them as you will. Just fill them and Lord, live through them. Okay, projects. If you've got a project underway, Lord, we just commit all the projects to you in the name of your son, Jesus. Lord, we want to see your will done in the details, right from the high-level vision to the low-level details, Lord. We give you permission to get into every part of those projects, to structure them according to your will, to execute them according to your timing, to get the right people in the right places. We just ask that you close distracting doors now in the name of Jesus, that those distractions would not divert the project, but there would be a clarity in how we go forward and how we execute those projects, Lord, that your will would be done in your name, in your timing, and in your ways, Lord God. We just break off any assignments of the enemy to distort or disrupt or delay or deny these projects. We declare that their time must stop. Lord, we ask that you would repair any damage that's been caused up to now, and you would bring greater blessing because of those attacks, Lord God. We ask for all those projects that they would be surrounded by a consistent wall of fire, Lord, that you bring out, raise up intercessors for them, that they would be really covered in your blood because they are committed to you for your purposes and your will in Jesus' name. Hear me in the right spirit here. We're really interceding, and I mean, this was confirmed twice. This one affects marriages, affects women specifically. There's women and there's men, obviously. With the woman, we want to pray for those who have agreed in a sense of trying to dominate, control, or manipulate your husband. It's not you, right? That's not the way God created you. Right? There is no need. It's just the enemy's influence, and yet, you know, it's just not the way it is. There's no room in marriages for domination, manipulation, or control. It's destructive. It really is. It really is. So we're going to pray about that. Guys, we're going to pray about domination, manipulation, and control. Okay, because often guys can use that sense of the headship as an excuse for domination. And it's not, right? Jesus says, you love your wives as I love my church, my bride. Right? So the leadership in Scripture is one of selfless humility and love is how you lead. You know, all the kings in the old days, they used to be right at the front of their armies in the greatest of danger, right? When your king was in front of you, you were just out there, and you would make sure that you would protect him at all costs, you know. And that's the thing in marriages, it's like, man, you don't lead by telling people what to do. You lead by getting out there and being humble and loving and and inspiring in that context. So I'm going to pray about it on both sides, because this is just my spin on it, I guess, in the sense of, it's like, it wouldn't have been interesting if they... No, you know where it says submit to one another? Wives to your husbands? You know, everyone gets the second half of that verse in the Greek, it's just a one thing. You know, submit to one another, wives to your husbands, and husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. What it's really, in my heart, what I really feel it's saying is that actually, wives, don't resist the love of your husbands. Right? It's like, submit to their love. Just don't resist it. Just let your husbands love you. I'm not saying, not just in a sexual context, but in the context of, man, these guys I see around here really have awesome potential to love, to pour out love, and yet where there's those things of domination, manipulation, control, whatever, what it does is it shuts down that channel of love. You know, where there's rejection, it just shuts down that channel of love a little bit. And it's just, hey, wives, just try to open up your husband's channel of love. Don't resist. I hope that was received in the right spirit. I'm not trying to criticize anyone. Let's just pray about that now. Lord, we repent before you, Lord. We confess those realms that you've touched on. Holy Spirit, we confess that instinct to dominate and to control and to manipulate and to self-serve, Lord, to relate out of selfishness and not out of love, Lord, and it's hard, and so we really want to repent and ask, Lord Jesus, that you just cleanse us afresh, that you'd just give us that new heart, Lord, that you'd wash all that way of thinking about away, and that you'd teach us a whole new way to relate to our spouses, Lord. Help us to see your life and your presence in them, to love you through them, and to really really be healed. Lord, I just ask for our marriages, that you'd really heal our marriages and make them whole and make them just a light in our community and in our families, Lord. We give them to you and just pray that they'll reflect your glory and your blessing and your favor. In Jesus' name. If people would like specific prayer for marriages, maybe your spouse isn't here, maybe you're having issues with the yoking thing, you know, in terms of both being on the same page. Let's just come to the front afterwards, and we really love to pray for marriages. Classic. I'm not even going to get to the message, am I? Parasitic spirit, right? Parasitic spirit means something in you wants to feed off other people. In a spiritual sense, it's like you want to hang around with the spiritual guys so that you know, the anointing might rub off. Rather than actually spend the time in prayer and fasting and worship to actually come into that place of anointing, it's like, just impart to me. You know, it's just the easy route. Yeah, my son teaches me a lot about that, about taking the easiest route. It also manifests financially. I haven't got much. You've got a lot. Yeah, I'll just subtly share my need in a way that you might hear and give me some of your money. You know, it's kind of like that. There's just being honest, the scripture says, you know, don't give me so little that I steal and offend you, and don't give me so much that I forget you. Right? There's this kind of vulnerability in the spirit when we haven't got much. You know, but Mel was talking to God about this, because you know, in the natural realm, we don't have much. And God just says, dependency leads to intimacy. All right? Dependency leads to intimacy. It's a gift. It's a gift. Having not much is a gift. All right? It's a gift we all like to give away. So we're just going to pray about that now. Sound okay? Lord Jesus, in your name, Lord, we just ask that you would wash it, that we just cancel out, we come against, we rebuke, renounce, reject a parasitic spirit over our lives, Lord God. We will not trust in man for our provision. We will trust in you, O Lord, and you alone, Lord God. For you are our provider, you love us, you give us everything you need. We need, you've promised it, we stand in that promise, we celebrate that promise, and we thank you for the release of all stress concerning financial provision, Lord. We just release it all over to you because you know it's an illusion that you will always provide everything we need. So in Jesus' name, we just say sorry. We just ask that you just break off any influence of that leeching parasitic spirit in our lives and let us trust wholly in you and in your love and in your name. Amen. Last one. The independent, self-made, self-reliant kind of spirit. Sorry. It's always tricky when you're just like, don't talk to me about that. Okay, there is a spirit that actually, when that's at work, and it affects those people who do not need to trust God for their provision because they are sorted. Right? Dependency brings intimacy. Right? When you're not dependent, when you're self-dependent, when you're you're self-sufficient, then there's this realm of intimacy that isn't quite there, right? Because you're self-made, you're self-reliant. But that's an illusion because everything that you have was given by God Himself, right? So it's not your wealth, right? You might say 10% belongs to God. Illusion, right? It all belongs to God, all of it. Right. I talked to a guy and he goes, man, I spent 40 years saving up $1 million. And then God said, would you lay it all down? I was like, oh, Lord. Lord. Okay, Lord. Yep. I lay it all down. And so he switched it into a different bank account. Seriously. He goes, oh, but I would if he tells me to specifically give it to someone, you know, give a bit to someone. It's like, so we just want to repent of that, right? You know, it's just one of those things. We want to break those barriers to intimacy and just get closer, and that's one of them. So, Father, we just open our hearts to you, Lord, and ask that you would search out every part of our hearts that would depend on man, depend on ourselves, which would put our trust in wealth or riches or resources, Lord, that would just separate us from that intimacy and just of dependency on you, Lord, because you are our life, you are every breath, everything we have is from you, and we acknowledge it now in Jesus' name, and we declare that it is all yours, Lord. Any influence of the enemy on our thinking that would bring about selfishness or self-possession or that security in the riches of the world, Lord, we repent of it now in Jesus' name, when we ask that you would transform us, that you'd renew our minds, and that you would make us generous. So generous to reflect your love and your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. That's the end of notices. I still have an hour, 10 minutes. No, we'll try and put some ministry time at the end. Okay, I really will. Do you guys want to see a wee video to reinforce last night's message? Okay. It's not nearly as tragic as the Pakistan stuff. We've got sound as well. Oh, there we are. That's me. That's my desktop, at least. That balloon was a picture. We prayed for this girl once, and God gave me a picture that of this balloon that was tethered to the ground. And he goes, man, I'm just trying to, and it was like God was saying, I'm trying to lift you up into the realm of the spirit to see visions and dreams and all of this. And it's about your imagination is just tethered, right? You've spent so many years just shutting down imagination. That's just your imagination, right? Imagination was the connection between faith and reality, right? So it was just setting her free. And the balloon just reminds me, keep your imagination on the word of God and let it take you into the spirit. No, I'm not going to keep going. You can look it up online. I watched that when I... Oh, man, I must have been a little kid. That's a 1957 cartoon. But it was that sense of, you know, just a perfect illustration of what it means to imprint on the wrong thing, on something that's trying to kill you. You know, and that's what happens is when we imprint on something less than what God's design is. It doesn't always end happily, and so I feel like I'm Jerry coming here saying, "Have a look at the Word of God. You know, this is who you really are. You know, and I'm hoping that you guys won't crush me in the middle of the pages. Because I really feel that today's message, it's actually really links in well with what Jesus was talking about this morning. John 3:16, right? For those who went at the first session, we just looked quickly at John 3:16, which is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, whoever believes into. We found out that it was whoever believes into Jesus shall not perish, but rather have eternal life. With the Discovery Bible, we put in the emphasis, so you can see in the words in red are emphasized in the Greek text, and you'll see that squiggly line means an ongoing present tense now reality. So have eternal life now, not so much in heaven, but that's a part of eternal life, but living in eternal life now. All right, so we looked into that a little bit, and what I want to do now is have a look at Deuteronomy 30 verse 6. We brought it up in the first session. It's really interesting. More of the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul in order that you may live. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, in order that you may live. It's loving God is a prerequisite for life. Okay, it's like Oksana, you know, the girl that was raised as a dog. She's alive, right? Technically, she's alive. Not really living, though, right? And what God's saying here is that, hey, yes, you can be technically alive, but unless you are actively and experientially loving God with all your heart and with all your soul, you're not really alive. Is that a fair interpretation? It surely is. It surely is. Deuteronomy 10. You know, it goes on the same thing. Look, what does the Lord require of you but to fear and revere the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to love him and to serve him with all your heart and soul and to keep the Lord's commandments and statutes which I'm commanding you today for your own good. He says, as I say, I'm not adding this big burden to your life. I am trying to liberate you into what the design for your life is. Does that make sense? You know, it's like the Sabbath, right? Can you imagine being 400 years in slavery, working 7 days a week for generations and generations and generations, and then God just saying, hey, you need to keep the Sabbath holy. I'm giving you a day off a week just to celebrate our love. No one would be like, you know, Shane Willard brings this out beautifully. He goes, no one would be questioning, do we have to? Do we have to take a day off? It's for your own good. It's because I want to bless you. I want to love you. This is for your own good. And this is what he's saying with loving God. And you can almost sense the frustration of Moses. Just, come on. The Lord your God will do all the work for you. He'll do it all for you, for your own good, so that you can just enjoy this flow of love. And it's awesome. It's awesome. You know, we're just talking about generosity before. It's just a side note. Just talking about generosity before, and you know, I just wanted to share a story about the difference even a little bit can make. Yeah, I remember in Fiji last year ministering, and I shared this with a group, but I'll share it now. There was one woman there who was, did I share this? The wife of the pastor? The pastor's wife? Okay. So there was this, I looked at this woman on the sitting on the floor, and there was just a darkness of oppression of financial burden over her, right? And so I just went to her to pray and just wanted to take that off her and just release prosperity, favor, blessing onto her. And so I did. And then what the Lord had been showing me was that prayer without faith is dead, right? Yeah. And prayer without faith is dead, right? If you pray, if you're not believing in what you're praying for, then why pray? Okay? Prayer without faith is dead. Faith without works is dead. And so therefore, our prayer should manifest and lead us into works. Fair call? Right? So I thought, oh, well, I'm not just going to pray this and do nothing. It's almost hypocritical. So I got $50 and we just put it into a Bible. And I can't see her. Jan and Mark. Okay. They were with me. They actually lent me the money because I only had 40. yeah, so they get 20% of the story. So she just, it was one of those beautiful moments where she just looked the other way and I slipped open her Bible and just slipped it in and closed it and walked off. And I thought, she'll be blessed. You know, she'll be blessed. You know, her husband, honestly, they were so poor. I went and bought, I didn't bring a dress belt. I meant to bring my dress belt, and I didn't. So I was borrowing one, and I thought, no, I'm going to buy one from the shops. So I went down and brought a dress belt. And when I got it home, it was too big. Fitted in the store, got it home, too big. And I saw her husband there. I didn't know they were married at the time, but he was just in the room. And I was like, you look like a man of the stature that could actually fit this. So I said, hey, do you want this belt? And he goes, seriously? And I said, yeah, sure, it doesn't fit me. Have it. He goes, oh, wow. Pulled up his shirt, and he was using string to hold his pants up. And he threaded it, you know, that was the kind of poverty that they're living, but you never heard a complaint. You never heard a plea for money. You just, people got on their lives. Anyway, I went there on Sunday to speak at the church, right? And just a home church sort of set up, about 40 people probably, and they have a testimony time at the beginning, and she gets up and she's beaming. She's a different woman, eh? And she gets up and goes, church God is a God of miracles. And I was like, cool. And she goes, you know, I was praying on Wednesday morning, I was just praying to God, and he said, do you believe I can put $50 in your Bible? And she said, yes, Lord, I believe you can put $50 in my Bible. And she walks over to the Bible, opens it up, and there's a $50 note there. And she holds it up in front of everyone. And she goes, look, church, never been used. Fresh from heaven. Yeah, but generosity, it doesn't have to be much, but it can be a lot of fun, you know. It's just to see someone, you know, it wasn't just meeting a need, it was lifting their faith. And it's just awesome. And we've got so many, lots of people who live in that place of dependence will have so many stories about how God comes through. Just when you need him to, comes through amazingly. You know, got a call once. Hey, I want to give you guys some money, some significant money. Oh, really? Two conditions though. Okay. Don't ask me where I got it, and never mention it again. And Mel's like, we have one question for you. Is it legal? And he goes, it's legal. We're like, we can live with that. We can live with that. Thank you. Sweet. So, going into Deuteronomy 11. If you see, and this was the thing, the Torah, the law, was written for people who lived in slavery, who had forgotten what it meant to be humans, right? Like you look at the law and it says, don't have sex with animals, because that's what the Egyptians do. It's not my design. And so imagine having to talk to people about going to minister and share the gospel and having to teach people sex with animals is not the way God designed you. Right? They had lived in amongst a culture that bestiality was considered normal, so they thought, oh, it must just be normal. And so God had to teach them, it's not normal, it's not my design. You know, don't burn your children in the fire, because that's what the Canaanites do, and that's why the land itself is spewing them out. All right? God was teaching them what it meant to be normal human beings. And so it's like when the people came to Jesus and said, oh, what's the most important command? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love others as yourself. On this hangs everything. Right, that whole law was written as an expression of love, to set in place foundations of love and then the outworkings of those foundations, right? So eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, it's the golden rule in reverse. It's don't do unto others what you don't want them to do unto you. If you take someone's eye out, it's like taking your own eye out, and that will be the judgment that the judges put on you. To teach everyone that we've got a connectedness together and a unity with each other that's based on love and our sonship to God. Does that make sense? When you see it, you cannot interpret. This should be the first law of exegesis. Love the Lord God, love others. How does this verse make sense in a context of love? Yeah, and you touched on it with how can a loving God kill babies, right? Would he violate his love? How could that be an expression of love? Right? And the problem is we take on a Western secularized notion of love. Right? Where love is just keep someone alive at all costs. Right? Just keep them going, keep them going. Just tolerate them. Just let them be. Don't offend them. Right? It just seeps into the way we think. God's love is this is what it means to love God, to keep his commandments, right? To actually have a dedication to the will of God for that person. Right? So you need to discern the will of God right now. And just have a commitment to help them to come into that will, right? That's love. It's not just saying, you want to keep sleeping around and worship leading? That's okay. Well, bless you. We love you. It's not love. It's a fantasy. You are fantasizing if you think that you are loving a person by letting them continue on in that place. Now, the flip side of that is either the enemy will try and twist you to the end where just love covers everything and it ignores everything, or it sends you to the other place where you get so legalistic and judgmental and condemning that you drive people away, right? The guys I work with talk about the radical middle, which it's ironic that the middle is radical, but it is. So it's a love that doesn't tolerate sin and evil, right? But neither does it condemn it. It just brings people out of it. Just brings them out. I'll talk more about that shortly. So if you're careful to keep the commandment which I'm commanding you today, to do it, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and hold fast to him, then all these blessings will follow. Right, the word hold fast is the word cleave. Right, if you love him with all your heart and you cleave to him, if you let him come in and just get into your heart and get into your mind and become one with him. You know, it talks about a man and woman cleaving in marriage. And this is what Moses is trying to say. He loves you. He loves you, he loves you, he loves you. It's for your own good. Just come into that love. Believe into Jesus and let that unity of love and his presence and his heart and his mind just overtake your life. It's like, how do you build that unity? If you're really serious about it, how do you build that unity? Come on, how do you build the unity with Jesus? What have we got? Spend time. And okay, and prayer. Why? Talking to God. Yeah. So we'll just focus on prayer for a bit. Why bother praying? He listens. Good. Good. Okay, prayer is the Greek word prosukamai, which means an exchange of desires. So in prayer, you lay down your desires at God's feet, and then you take up his desires. Lord, I really want to see this happen in this situation. Man, this is just on my heart. I lay it down before you. Lord, please just show me your will. And then God reveals his will, and it's like, right, Lord, let your will be done in this situation. Lord, we're going to, you know, prayer is the function which aligns us with the mind of God. Right, it's not us twisting his arm. You know, God, please be good. Please be good. If I pray long enough, will you be good? I prayed all through the night once for a miracle. I swear, it was the first time I ever prayed all through the night because I wanted a miracle. Because if I got that miracle, my friend would know without a doubt that God was real and he'd have to give his life to Jesus. And so I thought, man, if I pray through the night, God will come through, right? Prayed through the night. He didn't come through. And instead that night, and so I was just like, I threw my hands up. Next evening, I was just like, well, God. And he comes to me and he just goes, just remember who you are. He goes, you're just a boy with a couple loaves of bread and a few fish. And it was just, oh, the relief. Just that immense presence of God that comes over you when you've been corrected. And he's just saying, give me what you've got, I'll multiply it. But don't try and don't try and do your own thing. And then he goes, and I'll solve that situation. I won't do it miraculously, and I won't give glory to my name, because I will not be manipulated by you. And God sorted it. It was amazing, and my friend, love him heaps, man. It's not walking with the Lord. Prayer, what else? Yeah, we've got spending time in prayer. What else? Reading the word, right? Getting the word on your heart. Impressing the word on your heart. If we get time, we'll do a little bit of that. Impressing the word on your heart. How do you do that? Read. Look.
Hear it.
Hear with understanding. Get it. 10 minutes will change your life if you learn how to meditate on the word of God, right? I remember taking the Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack nothing. I meditated on that for 10 minutes in an event like this, and the guy goes, just 10 minutes, have nothing in your head except that verse. Nothing in your head except that verse. And so for 10 minutes, I was just like, after about 5 minutes, it suddenly dawned on me that it was true. Revelation is when it becomes real for you. You know, not long afterwards, I had a week with no food. You know, I was like, well, Lord, I know that I know that I'm never going to lack. So if I need food, you'll feed me. If I don't need food, then I'll fast. Made sense. Day number one, helped a friend with a computer. She was a chef. She goes, man, we just catered for a conference last night. We've got all this food left over. Can you take some? Triple layer ghetto, that wide, that high, and about that long. Croissants, fruit, loaded up. Every day, miraculous provision for food without ever asking anyone. When we got married, God was like, never ask anyone for money, ever. Not for yourself. You can ask for other people. I can ask for Pakistan and Discovery Bible work, you know, and stuff like that. Cannot ask for ourselves. You know. And then only later I read it. Have you guys heard of the Didache?
The what?
The Didache. It was like the early church letter. The handbook that was the next generation down from when Scripture was. So the disciples of the disciples of Jesus, right? They had a handbook for the early church. And they said, if there is a prophet or apostle that comes to you and he asks for money, he's a false prophet and a false apostle, and you need to get rid of them. Based on that one thing alone. You know, and I thought, oh man, well, Lord, that's what you're doing. You're bringing integrity to your word. You know, and it's like, ah. Trusting in God, that dependency is good. Worship. Okay, the meaning of worship is to bow down, to lay low, to be humble, but it's really all about sacrifice. It's about coming into the exchange of the cross and laying everything down before Jesus and just sacrificing before him, being like Mary to wash his feet, to anoint him, to pour out the love of the Father onto Jesus. Just spend time worshiping, because the irony is that it's an honor and it's a privilege that connects you and makes you more one with him in heart. Okay, so you think prayer and the word really bring the mind of God to you. Hearing God is huge in that as well. And worship, getting into the heart. But man, most of all, the presence of God. Spending time in the presence of God. It's like Mel went over to America to spend some time with her spiritual mentor. Man, she came back and has taught me so much about the presence of God and spending time in the presence of God. Because I got to a point where stuff was so busy that and I wasn't really feeling that much that different. You know, 10 minutes in this presence or an hour in this presence, I wasn't really feeling that different. And so you just start trying to clear your workload. And what he was saying is, what you do not perceive is the cumulative effect that all those hours upon hours upon hours do, and they change. You know, and as a group for gospel, you really want to have an environment where people experience the presence of God, right? Look, you've got to bring it. You've got to invest in time in his presence. Imagine if you had, what, 200 people? All just spending time in the presence of God, being transformed individually, and then all coming together. And God, it would be awesome. But we're used to this level of pretty low level, really, of the glory and presence of God. And we think, man, one day he'll bring revival. You know, and we think that God's just going to one day come in, and that we don't need to actually spend time in his presence, right? Or we let other people spend time in his presence and we just try and go close to them to get the anointing. Presence. You know, remember what we talked about tuna pasta bake and ice cream. Don't be deceived in your desire. Okay, if your desire's not real, then ask God for the desire. I mean, I woke up, honestly, I tell you, I woke up one morning and I was like, and it dawned on me the reality of where I was. And I was like, oh Lord, I don't love you and I don't love my wife. And I was like, but I want to. I want to love you and I want to love my wife. You know, and it's like, do you have the desire for the desire? If you've got that, you'll be okay. Work with what you've got.
It's just, there's all this pressure, you know? And sometimes it feels like it's right up on me. And I can just feel it, like literally feel it in my head. And it's relentless. And I don't know if it's going to stop. I mean, that's the thing that scares me the most, is that I don't know if it's ever going to stop.
Yeah. Well, you do have a nail in your head.
It is not about the nail.
Are you sure? Because, I mean, I'll bet if we got that out of there...
Stop trying to fix it.
No, I'm not trying to fix it. I'm just pointing out that maybe the nail is causing...
You always do this. You always try to fix things when what I really need is for you to just listen. No,
see, I don't think that is what you need. I think what you need is to get the nail
out... See, you're not even listening now.
Okay, fine. I will listen. Fine.
It's just... Sometimes it's like... There's this achy... I don't know what it is. And I'm not sleeping very well at all. And all my sweaters are snagged. I mean, all of them.
Yeah, that sounds really hard.
It is. Thank you. Ow!
Oh, come on! Ow. If you would just...
Don't! Try to see things my way!
As full gospel men, we never experienced that. You know, the thing there, all right, with that, you know, so often we just want to talk about our problems. You know, so often in life we want to live with our compromises, right? It's just what we want to do. And what's happened is that when we've lived in this place of worldly compromise, that we've then taught that compromise to others, and we've managed to develop a system of Christianity which synchronizes the world and the flesh and the carnal man and selfishness with our spirituality. Does that make sense? But the solution, moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, in order that you may live. You know. So that wasn't so much a guy and his girlfriend on the couch. That was Jesus and us on the couch. And we're going, oh Lord Jesus, I just have this problem and I just want to really just give it to you. And he's saying, well, you do have this selfishness in your heart. It's not about the selfishness. He's like, are you sure? It's not about the selfishness. He's like, because I bet you if I just circumcised that out of your heart, that you'd love me with all your heart, and you're not listening to my problem, Lord Jesus. My problem is that I am addicted to gambling, or porn, or greed, or that I lie, or I gossip, or I just love buying shoes. And it's like, are you sure it's not your selfishness? It's not my selfishness. And Jesus is like, well, hey, let's. I love you. I love you, and I'll listen to you, and I'll keep on listening to you. And we're like, oh, we love you too. And then you go into embrace, and he's like, well, you can put an eye out with that thing, right? Because that selfishness separates us in terms of the intimacy with God. And here he's saying, moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love him with all your heart and with all your soul, so that you might truly live as God designed you to live. He will do it. And it's not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. Why? Because God does it. But what this verse does is demand reality and experience, rather than philosophy and teaching and doctrine. And we've created a Christianity that centers on teaching, right, and philosophy in some streams, not necessarily here. And it said, just believe. This is our teaching, this is our philosophy. If you don't feel it, that's okay. Just have faith, just believe it. And we've turned our faith into a substitute for experience rather than the key to experience. Right, because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the voice, the spoken word of the Spirit speaking to our depths of our heart, and we hear him speak to us, and then we're like, man, God just speak, he just spoke to me, and he can do what he says. Right? This is why this has to be foundational. To not believe this, to not believe that God can circumcise your heart so that you might love him with all your heart, and that was what it means to be human. If we don't believe this, we are offending either the love or the power of God. Because if he doesn't want to circumcise your heart, to empower you to love him with all your heart and with all your soul, is he truly loving? He's not, right? If you're saying, well, God keeps the rest of his promises but won't keep that one, or he'll keep that one for other people but not for me, right, you're offending the love of God. And if you say, well, he can't actually take the selfishness out of my heart, right, because we're all going to be selfish, everyone around the world is, right, it's because we've been imprinting on everyone, none of whom actually believe the word of God, that God can rip it out of your heart and cut it away and empower you to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. It's an offensive thing not to believe this verse. Need to get this deeply. You need to meditate on this. I'm serious. Meditate on this verse and let it be burned into your soul until it becomes your reason for living, to love the Lord my God with all my heart and with all my soul, because that's what it means for me to live. For me to live, it's Christ. It's just, man, I can't wait to die. That's going to be awesome. But right now, it is just awesome being alive, because his love flows through me. It's believing it. And the thing is, what we want to do is we don't want it to be easy. We want to make it difficult. Right? We want to have to go through years of counseling to come over our addictions. We don't want God just to deliver us. Right? We want to earn our way. We want to balance the scales by earning our salvation. We all do. This is part of the being in the world, being brought up in the world, is that you earn your way. You earn your reward. Right? And so when we sin, it becomes this realm of, I've done it. You know, I can remember, God, I've fallen. I'm so sorry, Father. I fell again. And it's like, but Lord, I'm going to pray harder. I'm going to worship longer. I'm going to spend more time in your word. And I'm going to balance the scales. I'm going to earn back my redemption from you. You know, I got into that zone, and God just spoke to me so clearly. And he goes, I will not be who you want me to be. I will be who I am. And what he revealed in that was that a part of me wanted to be punished for sin. Right, a part of me deep down felt that if I could be punished, if I could suffer some negative consequences for my sin, then the scale balance, you know, the scales would be balanced. And then God was like, you know, you want to know my heart towards sin? Because what Jesus shared this morning is just absolutely spot on. God is holy. He is holy. That holy fire doesn't tolerate sin. To think that you can come and bring your sin into the presence of God is a deception. It just, you know, if you're not laying it down, the brazen altar was in the outer courts, not in the holy place, right? Not in the most holy place. Right? You dealt with your sin on that journey into intimacy, right? He goes, but if you want to know my heart towards sin, he goes, think of a father whose beautiful only daughter cuts herself and self-harms. You know, my son Jacob was at school and he goes, man, Dad, you wouldn't believe how many people self-harm at school. And, I Googled self-harm. Don't Google self-harm. It's traumatic. It's traumatic to see these beautiful people that cut themselves. You know, and I've got a friend, and a good friend who grew up through years and years of abuse, and she ended up cutting herself through that abuse. And you know what? She goes, it felt good. She goes, it felt good. You know, and God says, if you want to know my heart towards sin, it's that. It's watching your only daughter cut herself and watch the blood flow out of her. He goes, every time people let that selfishness take over, every time you pick up the bottle, every time you grab the mouse, every time you pick up the phone to spread the gossip, every time you do that, you're picking up a blade and you're going to your heart and you're just cutting it. And you're taking something of the beauty of God and you're scarring it and you're marring it. You know, and then we come expecting God to say, you know, sinful person, this is what you need to do. Here's your penance. You need to pray harder, work longer, blah, blah, blah. What father would do that to their daughter? He doesn't say that. And neither does he say, hey, look, I love you so much. Keep going as you are. Right? Love doesn't cover over sin like that. The heart of the Father is not to see people continually cutting themselves with their adultery, with their fornication, with their lust, with their greed, with their pride. No, our Father in heaven's not like that. He's just like, hey, come to me. I love you. I see your pain. You know, I see you're really hurting. I see that addiction. I'm there. You don't realize I'm there with you. You know, I'm there with you. The whole time. He goes, and I'm not condemning you. I just love you. I love you and I want to come. And if you come to me, I'll heal you. You know, he's like, put down your blade and I'm going to do one cut. Let me circumcise your heart and set you free from that stuff that compels you into sin. Right? He goes, with my cut, I'm going to make you holy and then fill your heart with my love. That's the heart of our Father towards sin, right? And by tolerating sin in our lives, it's like tolerating people who self-harm around us. But by seeing someone in addiction, you know, and it's like, man, you wouldn't do it to your own child. You'd do everything in your power to bring that child out of their addiction, out of their self-hatred, out of their self-harming, out of their old flesh carnal identity and into their new creation, right? How much more does God do it? And the scripture is so plain. The Lord your God, Yahweh, God Almighty, creator of the universe, who can at his word create galaxies. The Lord your God, your himself, will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, so that you might truly live. God wants to do it. He's offered to do it. He is there scalpel in hand, looks like a cross, right? And it suddenly dawns on us, we're the resistance. We've been praying all this time for God to set us free, but all the time we've been fighting God, right? And this is this whole thing of just, he spoke to our fellowship and was just like, guys, it needs to be like the days of Elijah where the sacrifice was placed on the altar in the midst of the worldly carnal evil that was the prophets of Baal, right? And Elijah got this animal, puts it on the altar, and then the fire of God comes down and consumes it, right? And what the problem is that he's just saying, you need to offer your entire lives on that altar that people just put a hand on or a foot and hoping that the fire will come upon them, right? They hold back their heart. It's like you can have me, you can have my marriage, you can have my kids, you can even have my work and my money, but just don't take my selfishness away. You know, there's just something in me that loves new cars. There's just something in me that loves new movies, new whatever. I'm not saying any of that stuff is evil or bad, but when it comes out, it's born out of selfishness and a desire to gratify your carnal man. It's not who you are, and it won't bring you life, and it certainly won't help you love. So this is what we want to do. We want to really get real with God. We want to put our whole lives on the altar, because he said, you know, it's like we find the fire terrifying, right? The friends of Daniel, you're very welcome. The friends of Daniel just were like, look, God can save us in the fire. Let's get into the fire. And the reality is that the fire is a manifestation, an intense manifestation of the love of God. Right? Song of Songs, his love. It's like a flame, the very flame of the Lord, love us. And so he's like saying, if you put your whole life on the altar, if you put your whole being, your heart, mind, soul, body, strength, resources, finances, family, relationships, futures, hopes, dreams, plans, theologies, doctrines, if you put your whole life on the altar, he goes, I'm going to consume it all with my love. I'm going to let my love get into every single part of your life, and it's going to burn there. He goes, but if you don't bring it to the altar, mate, you keep it, but you keep it out of the love of God. We need to present ourselves as living sacrifices, not just in prayer, not just in a song, but an actual earnest seeking of God. Lord, you've got to make me a living sacrifice. You need to get me on the altar. I just give you permission to drag me kicking and screaming and tie me down to the horns of that altar. You know, because everything that's in me, I commit to you, and I commit to bringing into your love, and I commit to bringing into your fire. Everything that I have not control over, I ask you sovereignly to do it. I ask you sovereignly to take all those parts of me that I can't get there and just put it there and then consume me with your love. And God's like, sweet, let's go. And the glory of God fell. The prophets were killed. Jezebel was fallen. Israel was restored on the basis of that sacrifice. And he's like saying, imagine the glory, right? Imagine the glory. Oh, yeah. Because this is what was interesting. Does anyone know the two outward signs of covenant for what it meant for a Jew to be in? For a Jew to be a Jew, the two outward signs of what it was to be in covenant with God. Circumcision, right? What was the second one? Keeping the Sabbath. Thank you. They were the two signs that showed that you were a Jew. You were circumcised and you kept the Sabbath. Right? Imagine if we took that into spiritual terms, right? The Sabbath being a day of rest, and it says, Jesus is like, take my yoke upon you and I will give you rest. And that isn't a yoke that we put on one day a week, right? That's a yoke that we wear our entire lives. He's like, I will take every burden in your life away from you. I will take on your burden of your finances, the burden of your future, the burden of your security, the burden of your children. I am going to bear all your burdens. I promise you will have everything in you need in your life. You won't have to pray it in. I promise it will be there. That's your food, your clothing, and a place to live. That's all you need. And that's what God has promised us, right? So imagine if we all come into this place of rest where suddenly there is no stress in life ever again. Right? Someone give me a biblical basis for stress in a believer's life. Anyone? It's not there, right? But the world lives in stress. Right? So we think it's normal. So we accept it in our lives. Right, because we're imprinting on those around us rather than the Word of God. Imagine what it'd be like if all of God's people had no stress in their lives. And that was an outward sign of living in covenant with God, because God promised to take care of all our needs. And people in the world, man, that person, they must be a Christian. Because look at the situation we're in, and this person's not freaking out. Second one, circumcision. Imagine what it would be like if all believers really believed in this verse. If we all came into this realm of being circumcised in our hearts, right? Set free from from selfish motivation, set free from sin, set free to love the Lord our God with all our heart and to love other people as ourselves. Wouldn't it be a bit of an outward sign of covenant? If people could just look at you and say, look at the love in that person's eyes. Look at what they do. And look, there's just no stress in their lives. You know, that would be an awesome sign of what it means to live in covenant with Jesus, right? And that is what God is calling us to. Believe it? Lord, I believe. Help me with my unbelief. Now, that's seriously what it's like, right? I really, really want to believe this. You know, and God is like, I really want you to believe it too. You know, so this is where meditation comes in. Where right now, and you know, people, sometimes there's awkward silences and people aren't used to it. I want you guys to all be silent. All close your eyes. This is going to take 5 minutes. It'll seem and feel like longer. Right? But with 5 minutes only, that verse is all I want in your heads for 5 minutes. Nothing else in your heads, just that verse. I'll see if I can just, whoa, a bit big. I'll leave that up there. You can look at it until you memorize it. And then I just close your eyes. Once it's memorized, close your eyes and let it go over and over and over again. And that will take 5 minutes. And then you'll hear my voice again. I feel like a magician or something. Okay. Lord, may it be unto us according to your word. Lord, do whatever it takes in our lives to lead us to that place of loving you with all our heart and soul. We give you permission. We say yes to you. We agree with you and we love you, Lord. Amen. Take away that spirit of meditation. We're going to have a time where we pray and minister. We've got maybe a quarter of an hour left. I'll just share with you just briefly what sort of started me down this track of loving God. When I was in my early 20s, and I just realized that Jesus said the most important thing was to love him with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and strength. And I figured, well, if Jesus said it, then it must be true. And, you know, I used to imagine stuff. A bit of a daydreamer, probably. And I imagine what it'd be like to die. I usually fantasized about getting shot with, you know, machine gun. And no, seriously, I seriously fantasized about getting shot with a machine gun and feeling the bullets rip through me, and the only thing I could think of was, thank God I am free now of all this sin and carnality. You know, that was what it was like. It was like, oh man, may death bring me freedom. You know, thinking that the death would, you know, would actually take the place of the cross. I sort of had my theology twisted there. Thought that death was going to set me free from sin rather than Jesus. I don't know. I don't know where I picked that up. But I used to imagine coming before the Father. You know, coming to heaven, being received, and the Father being there. And I thought, I wonder what he'd say. Over and over again, I just thought, I wonder what the Father would ask me when I come to heaven. And the only thing I could imagine is, how much do you love my son? And I thought, the sum total of my life is going to be measured in love. And I suddenly realized, I cannot stand before him and say anything less than, with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my life, I've loved your son. And we're all going to be there, right? We're all going to come and stand before the Father, and he's all going to have a yarn with us. And I suddenly realized, you can't make theological arguments with God at this point. You know, it's you've got to actually have something real. It's like, you know, and the thing is, lots of speakers, you can speak up front and just be a speaker, right? And then you can be a hypocrite when you're away from the crowds, right? And everyone thinks, wow, he's a man of God, you know, but people are doing whatever they're doing, right? But that doesn't work with God. You can't actually be a hypocrite in front of God. You've got to be real. Everything's, your life is laid open and bare. And so when he says, how much do you love my son? What are you going to say? And this, I believe, my honored elders in the faith, is the key to putting the foot down on the pedal of your life. To accelerate in the spirit is to come into this reality of letting God bring you to the place of loving him with all your heart and soul. You'll be filled with his power. You get filled with his love, you'll get filled with his power. You live in his presence, and he will be able to send you anywhere in the world to change nations. And your age is irrelevant to God. Absolutely irrelevant. Right? This is what it's going to mean for you guys to accelerate. Meditate. Keep meditating on this verse until you know it becomes real. Right? Next time you think about sinning and incorporating sin into your life and hoping that love would cover it over, remember that analogy there of self-harming. There's nothing pretty in it, because God wants to wash you and cleanse you and make you this pure, perfect, beautiful bride without spot or blemish. You know, and here we are just cutting ourselves just because it feels good. And it's like, man, you're not ready to be my bride. My bride doesn't self-harm. I'll cut. One cut. Bring healing to your whole body. I'm going to make you so beautiful. Read Ezekiel 16. It's the process of a believer. And at the peak, it's just the beauty and radiance goes out. Man, it's awesome. the renown and the beauty of these people. You know, it just is, the world just stands in awe of what God can do with a human, because suddenly that weight of imprinting, suddenly the world is challenged to imprint on us. When they see, man, that person's got no stress and all love, what is going on with that person? I need that, right? Because they know this is, there's something in me that's resonating with this life of love. So I'm going to pray now. And I really, really want, can we have people in that back corner to pray for marriages? You do not need to have a broken marriage to receive prayer. Okay? You, if your marriage is perfect, come and let us pray for you and make it even more perfect. Right? To increase. Because this is measure, right? And just increase. So you do not need a bad marriage. Go over there if you'd like more love, more power, more glory, more humility in your marriage. If anyone wants to get into this realm of covenanting and circumcision, you can do that first and go there second or whatever. You know, guys, there's guys around that'll pray, right? But really, this is just between you and God. This is between you and God. No one is going to come out and go, here's my knife. That would be scary, right? Here's my stone. So yeah, now, who has not been prayed for at all by anyone over the course of this conference? We have a few hands. That is not good enough. Right, if you have not been prayed, thank you. If you have not been prayed for, take your opportunity now or tonight, but do not leave this conference without being prayed for. You can go again. Okay, does that sound fair? Right? Everyone needs to be prayed for this over the course. At least once. Preferably multiple times. If you're having a conversation with someone, just take 2 minutes at the end and just say, hey, well, can we just pray about that? And you might just say, well, just wait. And suddenly the Spirit's like, hey, everything's cool. Don't worry. You're like, awesome. Hey, just bless you. Thank you, Lord. Bless you. Bless him. Or you might just wait and then, oh man, God's just, can I just put this out there? This is what I'm getting. I just want to release this blessing over you in this realm, blah, blah, blah. Sound okay? Pray for each other. Love each other. That's it. Glory to God. Hey, Father, we just thank you. We bless you. Our hearts rejoice and leap at your presence and your love and your heart and the fact that you're all-powerful, that you can keep your word and do whatever you want to do. And, Lord, we just want to agree with your will in us, and we just ask you, Lord Jesus, come and declare the name of the Father into our hearts so that his love for you might live in us. Keep on revealing that name to us, Lord Jesus, so that his love just grows and grows and grows. I just pray that conduit, that channel of love in our lives keeps on increasing, that your love just keeps on increasing through us, Lord God. That with the divine scalpel of the cross, that you circumcise our hearts, that you would cut away the selfishness, and that you would just bring us to this place where your love immerses our very being. Every part of us just radiates with your love, Lord God. And that no sacrifice is too great to express your love, Lord God. No sacrifice in our life is too great to express your love. No gift is too great not to give, Lord God. No word is too humbling not to say, Lord God. We just ask that your love would flow through us. We give you permission now in Jesus' name to fill us with your love and to let that love flow, because we need it, because it's what we're designed for, Lord Jesus. And we just pray that you'd enjoy it through us, Lord, that you'd be blessed in us, that you'd be glorified in us, and that you'd eat so much great fruit from the result of us just abiding in you and being filled with your love and with your spirit and with your grace and with your kindness and your gentleness and your joy, Lord. And we just submit ourselves to you in your name. And we glory in you. Oh, God. Come and get some prayer. Just keep that thing of prayer. Marriages over there. Circumcision at the front. Everyone else, just grab someone and pray for them. Thank you. Thank you, people. Bless you.